Good evening, church. 1 Thessalonians is our text under consideration tonight. I want you to turn to that book and find chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you and you don't know where 1 Thessalonians is, then take a moment to look in the table of contents. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica. We're going to be in the first one. And chapter 1, if you're close to someone, if you have a Bible, you're close to someone that doesn't, let me encourage you to invite them to look on with you. Grab the sermon notes page out of your worship guide there. Let's use that to help us navigate this passage of Scripture. We want to honor the Lord tonight. We want to worship Him through the teaching and receiving of His Word. I can't tell you how excited I am about getting to this text. I want to warn you up front, it's a little bit different kind of message. It's going to have a little bit different kind of feel to it, but I believe that God has something very, very important that He wants to say to us. So you follow along. Let me read God's Word over you. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We'll concentrate our study tonight on verses 2 through 10. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. My parents raised me in such a way that when somebody does something nice for you, when they make you proud, or just when they do something noble, even if it's for somebody else, you say, thank you. Well, that's what Paul is doing in this passage of Scripture. Actually, he is saying thank you to God for His grace and His work in the lives of the Thessalonians. But don't miss it. By virtue of the fact that he's telling the Thessalonians this, he's also encouraging them and affirming them for the way that they have leaned into the grace of God and been used by Him. Four times in this passage of Scripture, Paul references himself, his team, bringing the gospel to the Thessalonians. I mean, you can see him, for example, in verse 5 when he says, our gospel came to you. The end of that same verse, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then at the beginning of verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then if you look down in verse 9, he references the kind of reception we had among you. Now, church, we could take all four of those right there, because all four of them are just great examples of how God uses leaders in our midst to influence, affect, equip other believers in the church. We could take all four of those and we could teach a lesson tonight about how we influence others, and even talk about how our leaders influence us. But that's not why Paul mentions these things. It's not what he's doing in this passage of Scripture. His intent is not to highlight the influence that he and his team had on the Thessalonians. Listen to me very carefully. His influence, his intent here is to underscore the way the Thessalonians responded to the gospel being brought into their midst. That's what he's thanking God for. You guys are so incredible in the way that you encourage your leaders. the way you encourage and you affirm us as your leaders. I mean, you stop us out there in the lobby. You come find us after a worship gathering. You send us really sweet notes, cards, and emails and texts. And you will never know how much it means to us just to hear about God, how he is using his word and how he is using us in your lives. So encouraging. But tonight, it's our turn. And Brook Hills, I want you to hear from this passage of Scripture. I want you to hear how much your leaders love you. I want you to hear through God's Spirit in this text of Scripture how so very proud we are of you. And I want you to know how we thank our God for what he has done in your midst and how you have embraced the gospel and let him work its work in and through your lives. So here's what I want you to hear tonight. I want you to hear how we pray for you. Know that from this passage of Scripture as Paul prayed for these Thessalonians. And then I also want you to know why we are so very thankful to our God for you. Let's start with the prayer portion. I want you to know how your leaders pray for you is reflected in this passage of Scripture, because you see, everything Paul says here in this passage is said in the context, notice it in verse 2, of mentioning you in our prayers. He's praying for them and he's telling them about his prayers. And I want you to know that your leaders pray for you. We pray for you, first of all, gratefully. We pray for you gratefully. Now let's just get this on the table tonight. We need to do this from the very outset so that nothing of the rest of what I say, the rest of what we see in this passage is skewed in any way, form, or fashion. I want to get something out there that we all agree on. And that is that your leaders tonight are so very grateful for you, but the object of our gratefulness is God. Why? Because he's the one that's done this work here, right? He's the one that has worked in your life. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians. Notice in verse 2, we give thanks to God. In verse 3, he says, remembering your service, he's talking about before our God and Father. If you look down in verse 4, he says that you are loved by God and you are chosen by God. All the way through this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the work of God and how what he's rejoicing in, what he's thanking God, is not something that was at the initiative of the Thessalonians, nothing in and of themselves, but it was the initiative of God alone. And we're going to talk a lot about tonight what God has done in and through you. And I want you to hear us talk about how thankful we are. But I want us to all to understand this, that we all understand, every one of us know this, that it's only because of his grace that he has graciously chosen to work through you that we come to this place of rejoicing. But I want you to know, we pray gratefully for you. Not only do we pray gratefully for you, but we pray sincerely for you. We pray for you sincerely. You know, the Apostle Paul, he pretty much did this in every letter that he wrote to the churches that he helped to establish or that he was working with. He would begin by just coming out and putting on the table just all the things he was thankful for in their lives and how he was thankful to God in how he was working in and through their lives. He did that in every letter that he wrote except one. And that was the letter to the Galatians. You read the book of Galatians, Paul comes right out of the gate, he gets right in the face of the Galatians, and he begins to reprimand them. And he not only reprimands them as wavering believers, but he reprimands the people who were in their midst, who were trying to pervert the gospel. But listen to me, church, come in here real close. That one exception tells us something. It tells us that this beloved apostle, who was full of love for the people he ministered to, was more than capable of foregoing any preliminary expressions of thanks if it was not heartfelt and appropriate and genuine. He did it with the Galatians. Do you know what that tells us here? He means this. This is from his heart. And I want you to know tonight, I want you to know that your leaders mean this. We have the privilege of looking at a passage of Scripture tonight inspired by the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul is writing to an ancient church and telling them as one of their leaders how grateful to God he is, and it's coming straight from his heart. And we have the privilege, we have the blessing of being able to look at this and say, that is exactly how we feel. And I want you to know that your leaders pray for you, and they pray sincerely. We mean this. Everything we're talking about tonight, we mean with all of our hearts. Not only do we pray for you gratefully, we pray for you sincerely, but I want you to know that we pray for you continually. I mean, the language here that Paul uses is indicative that neither his prayer nor his gratefulness were one-hit wonders. This wasn't just something that was a one-time deal. This was something they did all the time. I mean, look at what he says. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering, he says. In the language of the New Testament, the verbs that are used there, give thanks, mentioning, remembering, are all in a tense that indicate continued expression. This is an ongoing activity, and that is highlighted by the modifiers always and constantly. I mean, how many more ways could somebody say, look, we're doing this on an ongoing basis, on a regular basis, we're praying for you. And I want you to know tonight that your leaders pray for you continually. We count it a joy to pray for you in our individual quiet times. We love coming together in our staff meetings and elder meetings. And I want you to know that all of what I'm saying tonight is on behalf of all of those individuals, our elders, staff, and non-staff, all of your staff teams. We count it a joy when we come together to be able to pray for you. And we especially cherish the opportunities we have to pray for you when we're in your presence. I want you to know tonight, your leaders pray for you continually. But that prayer is merely a vehicle for Paul's expression of thanksgiving. And everything else in this passage of Scripture is just overflowing with his thanksgiving to God for how he has worked in the lives of the Thessalonians. I mean, you see it in verse 2. We read it a minute ago. We give thanks to God always for all of you. And so, Brook Hills, tonight, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to know why we're so thankful to God for you. I want you to know your leaders rejoice in what God has done. We are grateful to him. We are thankful to him. But it's important for you to know some of the things that we see and some of the reasons that are outlined in this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. We're thankful for your willingness to work. The Apostle Paul uses something that's probably pretty familiar to you. He uses three words here in verse 3 here that are pretty familiar to the New Testament. They're used a number of places in the New Testament, really as kind of the trinity of classic Christian virtues. And those are the words faith, hope, and love. We find them all the time. But get this. Those three words are actually not Paul's point of emphasis in this particular passage of Scripture. That's not what he's trying to underscore. In fact, the language here indicates that those are merely the motivating factors that led to certain actions. And those actions are what Paul is trying to call attention to. And so he rejoices. He thanks God, notice, for their work and for their labor and for their steadfastness. And he acknowledged before the Thessalonians that they were a people that worked hard for the sake of the gospel. Even as a young, persecuted congregation, they were willing to spend themselves on this gospel, to work hard and bust themselves to see this gospel not only embraced in their own midst, but also to advance. And guess what? Paul wasn't the only one that watched this. Paul wasn't the only one that saw this happening. Notice what it says there. He says there in verse 3, remembering, I want you to see this phrase, before our God and Father. Now, in my English translation, that phrase comes at the beginning of verse 3. It's almost sounding like it's saying, this is who I remember this for, before, in front of, before God and the Father. But in the language of the New Testament, that phrase actually is at the very end of the sentence. And it calls attention to the fact that what Paul is saying is God was watching your work and your labor and your steadfastness. He saw this. He gives testimony to this, that you are a people that work hard for the gospel. I don't believe I've ever seen a congregation that has worked as hard for the gospel, which is willing to work for the sake of the gospel, as you. Some of you were here almost 20 years ago, going on 25 now, and you paid the price. You made the necessary sacrifices to plant this church and to establish it. And not only that, you were willing to do it differently, a way that in that day in the Bible Belt, people weren't used to doing church, and you were willing to do it differently so that more people could come to know Christ. About 10 years ago, many of you navigated the challenges of a very difficult pastoral transition, on the tail end of which you put your confidence in a 27-year-old young man who had never pastored a church before. And over the ensuing 8 years, you followed him to the gates of hell with the gospel, and you gave your blood and your sweat and your tears so that everybody could hear. And it extended across this entire congregation, all the way from preschoolers who gave up their goldfish crackers for the sake of the gospel, and senior adults on the other end of the spectrum who are willing to do church a little bit differently than they had done it maybe in their past. And everybody in between, spending themselves. You worked in the inner city of Birmingham. You worked with ethnic groups in cities across America and with unreached people, places across the planet. And I want you to know tonight that your leaders are so very grateful to God for the way that you have been willing to spend yourself for the gospel. We did something this week just kind of off the cuff. I wanted you to hear from some of your leaders to the ends of these messages in here. And so just almost impromptu, we put a camera in front of them and said, speak to our people. And I want you to hear a couple of guys, one of which has been here through this whole journey that I just recounted, and another that's been here for quite some time, and watch much of this unfold. So take a look at the screen and hear from some of your leaders.
Hello, Brook Hills. I'm Dennis Blythe. I'm here with Donnie Arendt, our pastor of administration. And on behalf of the pastors here at Brook Hills and our church staff, we want to take a moment just to let you know how grateful we are for your willingness to roll up your sleeves and work hard week in and week out for the sake of the mission here. You're the ones really that make ministry happen, and you serve selflessly, you serve sacrificially. And when you stop and think about it, the number of people that are needed to make a Sunday morning worship gathering happen is really pretty significant. From people that serve in our frontline teams, like the parking lot and ushers and handing out worship guides, to those that serve in our age groups, literally serving hundreds of preschoolers, hundreds of children and students in their small groups. And then everything that happens here in the worship room with musicians and vocalists and all of the tech teams behind the scenes, there's a significant number of people that are needed. And then there's ministry teams that meet during the week, and they prepare for meetings, and they sit in meetings, and they respond to email. And that doesn't even begin to count all of you who serve away from our church campus to make ministry happen. And you do it with such a servant's heart, such a wonderful attitude. And while some of you serve out in front of people, many of you serve behind the scenes, often with little or no recognition. And so we simply want to say thank you today. Thank you for your willingness to work hard and know that you're loved and appreciated.
I wanted to take an opportunity to express my sincere appreciation for the opportunity to serve you and to work with you, but in particular, your faithfulness and your sacrifice in giving. Over the past few years, you have just gone above and beyond in sacrifice and giving, and in fact, at a time when many churches are experiencing some downturns in giving, we have had successive years of growth in giving, and I think that is just a testament of your faithfulness and your love for Christ and your giving here. In fact, over the last year, we have had the opportunity to go above and beyond what we had planned to give because of your excess in giving and just your faithfulness to share. And we were able to give and meet special needs here and abroad through your giving. And so I just wanted to express my sincere appreciation for your love of Christ and for your faithfulness in giving. This year, right now, we are on track to actually have a record year of giving, higher than we ever have giving in the history of our church. So we're just expressing our gratefulness and thankfulness for that, and look forward to serving you. Love you, church. My privilege to be a part of what God is doing here.
Church, no, we know this hasn't been easy. But it's something that you've tackled, you've embraced. And we're so thankful to God for the way that you have been willing to give your lives, to give yourselves, to give your time, to give your energy for the sake of this gospel. We rejoice tonight in your willingness to work. But not only that, we're thankful for your evidence of election. You know, those attributes, those virtues of faith, hope, and love that inspired this work and labor and steadfastness in the Thessalonians convinced the Apostle Paul, convinced him that these people were chosen by God and they had authentic, real, genuine salvation. I mean, you see it there in verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And then he tells them how that played out, how it came about, and how it ended up in verse 5 when he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, he says. Paul says our gospel came to you not just verbally, but it came visibly, it came tangibly. As God accompanied the words with supernatural manifestations affirming the word, and the result of that, he says in this passage of scripture, is that you became fully convinced of this gospel. And consequently, the lives of the Thessalonians gave expression to the reality that the gospel was real. We were to go back tonight to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. We would see the account in the Acts narrative of Paul coming, him and his team coming to the Thessalonians, how the gospel was embraced there and how it set off a whole bunch of pushback and persecution. And the guy who hosted Paul there was named Jason. And just in his life alone, we could see with those that were with him the incredible conviction about the gospel as they stood strong against the accusations that were leveled against these missionaries. And they incurred the brunt because Paul and his team had already been run out of town. And they were willing to do that because the gospel wasn't on the surface for them. It wasn't just a theological concept. It wasn't just an idea that was out there. It wasn't something they gave lip service to, but it was something that was deep-rooted and gave evidence in their life and full conviction that God had called them and God had chosen them. And Paul rejoiced in that. You know, Brook Hills, you know that over the last several years, the eyes of much of the Christian world has been on you. Some of those eyes have looked on with great respect and admiration. Other eyes have looked at you with skepticism and sometimes even criticism. Some who have watched have been encouraged and strengthened in their faith that they, as they have observed this. Others have just looked on with curiosity, wondering whether or not this was real and seeing how long it would last. But everybody that has watched you has been prompted to do so because they knew that there was something out of the ordinary at play here. There was something that broke a lot of the rules that characterize the economy of many Christian churches. And you and I, looking on from the inside, know exactly what it was and what it is. And that is that God has attended to the work in his graciousness with supernatural manifestations to do something otherworldly in this congregation, something that has brought about and birthed deep-seated convictions that this is worth giving our lives to. And that's happened not only not only evidenced by you taking the gospel abroad, but it has been evidenced by the way that you love one another, you care for one another, you serve sacrificially, and you are in hot pursuit of doing life with one another in authentic biblical community. I want you to hear from a couple of your leaders who have the privilege of observing this in some of those areas.
Hey, I'm Tate Cockrell, and I'm the pastor of Member Care.
I'm John Butterfield. I'm the pastor of local disciple making here at the Church of Brook Hills.
John and I just wanted to take a chance to say thank you to members of our faith family here at Brook Hills. I'm so grateful for the fact that God has drawn so many of you to go from being just casual attenders, coming just on a regular basis, to now being meaningful members. We see evidence of God's grace in the lives of so many people here as you plug into areas of service, whether it's being small group leaders or greeters or people who hand out worship guides or folks who are just welcoming other individuals who are coming to Brook Hills week in and week out.
Yeah, I would echo that as well, and just say that it's evident in the way that we're growing as a congregation through what's happening in small groups. It's completely evident how committed we are as a body to the Bible, to the Word, and how we engage in that on a regular basis. It's evident how we care for each other and challenge each other at the same time. I know many of you are making disciples in your groups and through your groups, and many more of you are serving in preschool and children and student ministry and reaching out that way. And our body is healthy and strong, and I think we're pushing the boundaries on what it looks like to be a servant here at Brook Hills, and it's not only encouraging but challenging to me as well. So I just want to thank you for the way you do that. Your witness and your influence is evident in our community, and the love of Christ is evident in what we're doing as a body here at Brook Hills.
Yeah, we just want to take the opportunity just to say we love you guys. It's a privilege to be able to serve as pastors here at the Church of Brook Hills and to serve alongside such a great group of individuals who are here as our faith family.
We thank our God tonight. We do. We rejoice in the evidence that has been manifested in your lives, that the gospel is real and that God has called you and his hand is upon you. He saved you with a real salvation. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that tonight. But not just that, we're thankful for your acceptance of afflictions as well. You know, Paul acknowledged the fact that the Thessalonians received the word, they received the gospel, look at it in verse 6, in much affliction. And a lot of that affliction came at the hands of their own countrymen. The Acts 17 narrative indicates that. It was like their own people there that rose up against them and pushed back against the gospel. But notice what he says. He says, you received it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now think about those two things together. Affliction and response being receiving that with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Our world can't comprehend that, but that's what the Thessalonians did. They were now part of the people of God. They were part of the family of God, and he had provided everything that was necessary through his Spirit to disciple them, to care for them, and to give them a hope in the future unveiling of his coming that was worth giving their entire lives for. They received the word with incredible affliction. And they did it in such a way, Paul says he gives them this high praise. Notice in verse 7, that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That's two Roman provinces this is spanned. Several hundred miles in a day in which there was no Twitter, there was no email, there was no Facebook, there was no internet, there were no cars to get into, planes to get onto, to travel for this word to spread out like this. Paul didn't say this about any of the other congregations that he helped to establish. He says, you became an example. Every church that Paul would have helped establish in his second missionary journey is included in that particular area right there. And Paul says, you became an example to every one of them and to all of the people that were there. Only heaven knows the affliction that you have been willing to endure for the sake of this gospel that you have embraced. No doubt some of the long-term missionaries that you have commissioned out have faced the same kind of physical persecution that the Thessalonian believers had experienced. They face physical and spiritual and emotional challenges, oftentimes at the hands of the very people that we sent them out there to take the gospel to. But every one of us in this room tonight know that overt aggression and persecution is not the only kind of affliction that Christians face when they truly embrace the real gospel. No, in fact, sometimes confessing Christ will alienate you from comfort zones and conveniences and yes, even loved ones. And some of you know this because the gospel that you embrace has caused you to have to experience change in a lot of your social relationships and activities. For some of you, it has divided you from your families. Others of you, that has ostracized you from some of your closest friends. And yet, you've been willing to say yes to this gospel. You've been willing to receive that, all that it has to bring, all that it entails. You've said yes to the cross of Christ and the crucified life. I want you to hear from one of your leaders tonight who's watched this unfold in many of your lives.
Hey, Faith Family, Chris Kinsley here, your communications director. And I know that I am always impressed by the many ways in which I see you individually and even us corporately endure through struggles and strifes of all kinds. And I don't just mean physical things. I know that for many of you, even just being members of the Church of Brook Hills has meant that you've had to endure ridicule of one kind or another. Some of you have endured professional setbacks. Even some of our students have been ostracized socially because of the ways in which you've refused to compromise your integrity because of what you've learned in God's Word. I know that some of you have had family members question whether or not you were taking your faith too seriously or taking things to too much of an extreme in order to try to follow Christ. I know that some of you are members of groups of friends and for whom the word radical has become a punchline, that it's something that is a joke. And yet through it all, we have seen and I have seen you persevere, that you have remained faithful, and that it's not out of some sense of pride or commitment to a place or a particular person, but out of genuine love for the gospel, out of a genuine love for those who have not yet heard the gospel. And that is something that has challenged me personally, has challenged all of your leaders. It encourages us, but also pushes us on to strive even harder in our own lives. And for that, I want you all to know that we are forever grateful. So thank you.
Brook Hills, we rejoice tonight in the way that you have received not only the gospel, but you've received everything that comes along with it, and you've done it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I know this next one won't surprise you, but I want you to know that we're thankful for your mobilization for missions. The Apostle Paul says in verse 8 that the word of the Lord had sounded forth from these Thessalonians throughout all of Macedonia and Achaia, through those two Roman provinces, he said. In the language of the New Testament, the word translated sounded forth in my English text here is a word that means a resounding report that goes out over a wide area. Some translations say the gospel rang out from them and it permeated that area. Not only in their verbal witness, but also the testimony about what God was doing and the depth of their faith. And Paul says it's been so strong that it's sounded forth to places so that, look at the end of verse 8. I mean, watch this. Can you believe this? It's gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Don't forget who's writing here. This is the greatest preacher that ever lived. This is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, there's places I've got to that I didn't even need to say anything because you got there first. Can you imagine Paul going into one of those unreached, quote, end quote, cities, getting in the town square, standing up and saying, hear ye, come. I want to tell you the good news of the gospel. And the people saying, we've already got it. Thessalonians got here first. That's what they did. And that's what he says. I read one one Bible scholar that looked at this text of Scripture, and he simply made the passing observation that this had to be simply about reports of their faith that went out and people hearing about what God was doing, because we really don't have any evidence that the Thessalonians ever sent anybody out to actually go proclaim the gospel. But the more I read Paul's letters and the Acts narrative, the more I was thinking, are you kidding me? I mean, Jason, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 17, Paul's host in Thessalonica, who received the pushback after the missionaries were run out of town. We're told in Romans chapter 16, verse 21, that he showed up with Paul in Corinth. And then in the Acts narrative, in Acts 19, 29, a guy named Aristarchus went with Paul to Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 4, Aristarchus and a guy named Secundus, they went with him to Syria and then back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 27, verse 2, Aristarchus was with Paul in Rome. Oh, they sent some people out. And they sent them out in a way that made an impact, taking the gospel to the surrounding areas, because you see, theirs was a faith that had to be shared, but it wasn't because of their faith. They had a gospel that had to be shared. We rejoice tonight. We rejoice in the way the gospel has sounded forth from this place. We celebrate God tonight in His grace in your life, in the way that you have mobilized one another, not to be comfortable at home, but to take this gospel everywhere you possibly could. Brook Hills, listen. God has used you to be a part of Southern Baptist reclaiming the conviction that the primary sending agency for global missions is the local church, and that mission boards and agencies exist only to serve that purpose. So many of you every year give 1 to 2 weeks to go overseas. Some of you have given even longer, to go 2 months to 2 years to share the gospel with people. And even as we've talked about the Blakes and all that those that represent their families tonight, we've talked about the number of people that you've sent out indefinitely that have gone to say, we know God's called us to this and we're going to advance the gospel this way. But not only has it been abroad, you've done it right here at home. You've dreamed dreams through things like Rock the Block that Chris mentioned earlier, and Work Faith Birmingham. And you've embraced orphan care and foster care and adoptions, because you see them as not only being motivated by the gospel, but being expressions and testimonies of the gospel. And you've spent your lives as a part of this congregation, figuring out how to get the gospel to people who haven't heard. I want you to hear from some of our brothers, some of your leaders tonight who've had the privilege of walking alongside you in that mobilization. Listen to these testimonies.
My name is Jonathan B., pastor for Global Disciple Making. I'm here with J.D. Payne, pastor for Church Multiplication, Keith Stanley, pastor for Local Mission. And I just want to say thank you for your obedience to the Word and how God has used you over the past several years, how you have prayed individually and your families and your small groups and in corporate gatherings as well, literally for all nations. I want to thank you for the way that you've given. We took a look back 4 years and we've seen that you have given over $10 million to global disciple making in the last 4 years. I want to thank you for the way that you've gone. Over the last 4 years, we've had over 1,300 people go on short-term mission trips. Over 150 people go out and serve midterm. Over 40 people go and serve long-term. And then 4 church planting teams. All of this has resulted in lives transformed, lives impacted. We've seen people come to faith, begin to be discipled. We've seen churches planted and churches multiplied. We even did a rough count, and over 120 unreached people groups have been engaged as a result of your faithfulness. So literally, your faithfulness has resounded the gospel to the ends of the earth.
And church, I also want to thank you as well for how you have have got that vision from a global perspective and have brought it to a North American context, and how you're engaging the nations that are living among us here in Birmingham and in other parts of North America, and are going and actively engaging unreached people groups here in our homeland. And so thank you so very much. And I also just want to say thank you for being a part of having a desire to be equipped in disciple-making activities for Birmingham, across North America, and throughout the world through what we're doing with our Institute for Disciple-Making, and how you're engaged in our Brook Hills 7. And I just want to say thank you very much for just your spirit in all that you're doing to see the gospel go forth among the nations.
I also want to say a word of thanks for the way that I've seen you live out the gospel here in the city. It's been so good over the last 7 years to see hundreds of people reaching out to distressed children, to widows, to people that are least reached, to internationals, those in prisons, those in institutions. And you have initiated most everything we're doing here in the city just by asking the question, how can I best make disciples for the glory of God here in the city? You've lived out the gospel, you've shared the word, showed the word, taught the word, intentionally readjusting your lives to do that. And it's an incredible encouragement to us just to see the work of God's grace through you. We just want you to know we're thankful for you and we love you very much.
You know, if you take a pebble and you drop it in some water, it's going to create a ripple effect of concentric circles moving out from where the pebble entered the water. And what you're hearing from these guys is a testimony of that observation in your life, that the gospel has moved out from this place. It affects right here in Birmingham. It affects our neighborhoods. It affects the places that you live. The testimonies that we hear all the time about how you're sharing Christ with friends and with neighbors and with classmates and with coworkers are indicative of a people who live on mission for God. In Brook Hills tonight, we want you to know we are so thankful to God for that. Paul ends up really talking about the nature of the Thessalonians' faith, and what he says here in verses 9 and 10 gives expression of one more thing that we're thankful for. And I don't want you to miss this one. We are thankful for your grasp of the gospel. What Paul says here is really driven by what he says at the end of verse 10 in our English translations here, when he says, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, let's just admit it. That is the gospel in a nutshell. It is the gospel in summary fashion. I mean, you've got the resurrection, which implies the crucifixion, the death of Christ, and all of that, the substitute of Christ on behalf of us, in which he incurred the wrath of God, the deliverance from that wrath that he gives, implying the forgiveness of sins. All of this is the work of Christ on our behalf. And the Apostle Paul, he puts that on the table, and it's as if he was saying in these two verses, you know what? This took in your life. This gospel took. You really got it, Paul said. How did they get it? Well, first of all, they got it because they truly repented. This is what he says in verse 9. Notice, now you turned to God from idols. That's repentance. That's a description of repentance, a willful change of attitude, of mind, that leads to a change of action that moves a person from going in one direction and they begin moving forward, going in another direction. And that's what the Thessalonians did. Turn to God from idols. But not only that, not only did they truly repent, but something else happened. And listen, come in here real close. Don't miss this, because this is where repentance is so often misunderstood and the gospel is so often misunderstood. They not only repented, but they really changed. They really repented, and it led to real change in their lives. Some people would like to think that repentance is, oh yes, I want to come to Christ and I'm just going to stop doing these bad things in my life. I'm going to turn from those bad things. That's not full repentance. Full repentance is going in a new direction, and that new direction is expressed here in two infinitives: to serve at the end of verse 9 and to wait at the beginning of verse 10. The first infinitive, to serve, really indicates the result of true repentance. This is where it leads, and that is to a life of service to the living and true God. This is what the Thessalonians moved to. They didn't just stop doing stuff that was part of their old life. They started a life of serving God. And then the second infinitive, the beginning of verse 10, to wait in expectation for Jesus to return, for the Son to come back from heaven, is not just saying they believe this. Don't miss this, that they just believed that this was going to happen. It is stated here as an expression of something that had a direct impact on every day of their lives. They were waiting for this to happen. It influenced the way they lived their lives because they woke up every day expecting him to come back. And so it led them into practical righteousness, functional holiness, purity of life because of this hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel took. You get the gospel. We have the blessing of being able to see this in your lives. You really get the gospel. And when you first received it, Brook Hills, it permeated every aspect of your being. This is no religious game that you play, but this is a new life that you have adopted. Your lives are not a mockery of the Christ. Instead, they become models of the crucified life. You have said no to compromise and yes to Christ. You've said no to everything that would speak of nominal faith, and you have rejected and pushed back against cultural Christianity. You've taken the Bible seriously. You said, we're just going to believe what the Bible says and we're going to go with it and let the gospel be our reason for being on the planet. And consequently, you serve willingly without complaint. You worship passionately without pretense. You give sacrificially without resentment. You go urgently without reservation. And you wait patiently for our Lord to return without surrender. And we want you to know tonight, we want you to know that we celebrate our God for the grace that he has given you, in that the gospel took in your lives. And you really get it. You really get it. And those of us that have the privilege of standing up here every Sunday morning in some leadership capacity or Sunday evening, we see this every week. I want you to hear from one of your leaders, one of our brothers, who observes this in you.
Hey, Brook Hills. My name is Matt Mason. I'm the worship pastor here. So many things that we're grateful for as your pastors. Just thinking about your grasp of the gospel, your love for God's word, and the way in which we even just see that on Sunday mornings, when we begin singing, your enthusiasm, your affection for Jesus to exalt him, your love for biblical, theological content, for truth. And you don't want to just hear it and absorb it mentally. You want to live it out. And that's so evident in the way that you worship God together. Even when we open the Word, there's an eagerness that is visible. I wish you could see what we see, what your pastors see as we come up and look out at the congregation. Just your joy in God, your delight in His Word. It's a glorious thing. We love you. We're grateful to God for you.
So if you're waiting for it, it's not coming. There's no application to this message, no challenge. There's nothing really for you to go home and do by way of applying this sermon. Just be encouraged and know how proud we are of you, and know how much your leaders love you. And know tonight, Brook Hills, how we thank God. We thank God for his grace in your lives.